in all the universe that can compare with one moment in your presence, to stand before you and to know you as my Father, to know you as the one who loves and will never withhold his love from me. Father, we stand before you, our Father. You are our Father. You are our Abba Father. You are our Father. My Father.
For some of us tonight, Father God is waiting at the gate, because some of us have been prodigal sons. We've kind of left the house and we've gone our own way, and some of us just got hurt in the church, and some of us have got hurt through life. But Father's waiting at the gate. His eyes are trained on you, just you. Just right now, close your eyes if you haven't got them open, and just imagine Father God as a man, as a loving Father, big, just really big, but with loving eyes, and his eyes are trained on you. His eyes are looking right at you, but there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's nothing in his eyes towards you that are accusing. His eyes just hold invitation. His eyes are saying, come home. Come home, my sons and daughters. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home into my heart. There's a place in my heart. There's a place in my heart that's missing. I miss you when you're not there. I miss you. I miss you. Oh. And some of you are saying, but I'm so dirty. I just feel so dirty in this place. Just God's love makes me feel so bad and sinful. And Father just says to you, I'm going to give you my robe of righteousness. As you come to me, as you just come to me, I give you my robe of righteousness, which covers your nakedness, which covers your rags, which covers the dirt. It washes you clean. And he says, and I'll put a ring on your finger, which declares that you are my son. And when you're my son, then you have an inheritance. And you can say, our Father, with all the rest of these people. And he puts sandals on your feet. And he says, you're not a slave. You're no longer a slave. You're not a servant. You're my son. And then for others, there's just some others who've been bound in religion, and God says to you, you've been at home all the time, you've been faithful, but your heart has been far from mine. And Father's calling you. He's saying, stop working so hard and trying to please me and trying to perform. Just come. Come into the house. Come into my house. Come home, my son. Come home. Come home. Come home. Oh, God, Father God says to you, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. You have such an inheritance in God. You have all you need in God. And just as you just turn to him right now and you just say, yes, Father, just say that to him. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Yes, Father, our Father, our Father, our Father. Say it, declare it, our Father.
Jesus says, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. Whoa, come hungry to Jesus. You won't go away empty-handed. You won't go away hungry. Oh, yes. Blessed are the hungry. The hungry ones are the blessed ones, because they're going to be filled. They're going to be filled to overflowing. They're going to be filled. Blessed are the hungry. Oh, be unashamedly hungry in His presence. The more hungry the church can be, the more they're going to get of Him. The more we reach out, the more energy we expend saying, Lord, I've got to have You, the more you get. It's a supply and demand thing, but the demand's got to govern the supply. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied until I'm so full. I know there's more. I know there's much, much more. And I don't want to stop until I've got everything. I want so much of You in me. I want to be full. I want to be marinated in You.
Yeah, come on.
I'm all of You. Jesus. All of You. Oh, wonderful Father. All of You. Blessed Holy Spirit. All of You. All of You. Thank You. I think that Father God just loves a greedy church. Church that comes hungry and says, Lord, I want more of You. I'm so hungry. I want more and more. I'm never satisfied. I've got to have more of You. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, You're so amazing. Father God, You're so amazing. You took us on a journey tonight. And You brought us to the edge of the water, and then You let us drink. And it's so good. It's so good, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Isn't that good? Doesn't it amazing to know that God likes a greedy church? Turn up unashamedly greedy, wanting seconds and thirds and just keeping on eating and eating and eating, because that's what God loves. He loves hungry people. God wants us to be hungry all the time. He doesn't want us ever to come to a point where we're so satisfied that we don't need any more, and that we just kind of got to take it or leave it attitude, because that's when it becomes very sad. But God loves a hungry church. Wow, wow, wow. I woke up this morning with a song that I haven't sung in years. Lord, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. Wasn't it amazing? And we just get into that tonight. And it just, I'm hungry, Lord. I'm thirsty. Pour out Your Holy Ghost. Whoa. That was a great song to start the day with. Yeah. I just want to speak to you for a very little while, and I just want to put some stuff in your heart. I want to tell you some interesting things which I think you're going to take hold of, and they're going to make a difference to your life. You all know that Moses, leading the children of Israel to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army advancing behind them, and there were no way through except through the water. And Moses, in his hand, held his staff, his walking stick, over the Red Sea, and it parted. And Israel went through on dry land. Samson, with the jawbone of an ass, slayed loads of Philistine guys and got a decisive battle. In his hand, the jawbone of an ass. Gideon had an army of more than 20,000, and God said, I don't want you to have all those guys, just 300 will do the job. And with 300 men in his hands, Gideon defeated the Midianite army. God used David, who was just a boy, to bring about the defeat of the entire Philistine army by enabling him to defeat their giant Goliath. And David had in his hand five small stones, smooth stones. And with five smooth stones, he felled the biggest giant they'd ever confronted in his hands. God didn't choose a king's palace for his son to be born in. He chose a stable, the humblest, most unpresupposing place for the King of Glory to be born. Jesus never chose the wise, learned men of his day. He chose a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. And he entrusted his entire church into their hands, and he said, you can do it. Jesus used a boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. What's the point of all this? This Jesus, who didn't ride into Jerusalem on a prancing stallion, but on the back of an ass, a donkey. Paul gives us a very interesting understanding of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weaker things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one day can boast before him. The most endearing and valuable part of your life tonight is your foolishness, your lack of incredibly erudite knowledge and understanding. Because it's only the ones who know they're empty that are going to be hungry. The ones that think it's okay, I've got what I need, you'll stay hungry forever, but you'll never know it. But God is looking not for the most good looking, not for the most physically amazing, not for the most gifted, not for the most intelligent. God is looking. He doesn't despise intellect. He gave it to us. But he doesn't base it on that. He bases it on the foolishness of our lives, the least of our lives. That's the part that God takes and God makes great in his hands. God chose a miner with very little education in a valley in Wales. He chose this man that had very little, and he used him to become the one who would strike the spark that would produce the greatest revival, one of the great revivals the world has ever known in Wales, which influenced so much of the world. He didn't go to the most erudite theological figure in the land to do that. In Los Angeles, a black man called William Seymour, who was not welcomed in meetings with white people, in a disused stable in Azusa Street, produced one of the great revivals of the world, which resulted in the greatest sending of missionaries around the world. In 1947, on a little island lashed by the Atlantic storms called Lewis off the coast of Scotland, God moved in the hearts of two old women in their 80s, two old women, and they prayed like they could move the earth. And God moved his hand on the island of Lewis and brought about a move which resulted in hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Jesus, being set free from their life of lost despair. The point of this story is that God is asking you tonight, what is it you've got in your hand? What have you got? What have you got that you could put it in Jesus' hands? Two fish and five loaves can feed thousands of people when it's placed in the hands of Jesus. What do you have in your hand tonight that if you put it in His hands, He could do something amazing with it? He's waiting. He's looking for people that He can strike the match on right now in this city. God chooses us, a little bunch of people. He sends a prophet and He says to us, I want to make you a habitation of my presence in London. It says, you will be a people that will attract the most broken, hurt people, and you will refuse to let hope die. And you will keep on because love will govern your hearts. God says, I make you as a watchman upon the wall of this city, governing the spiritual gates of the city. Us? There's none of us here that are theologically that brilliant. But God chose us for a job. And what He's asking you for tonight is not what can you do that is so amazing. He's saying, what have you got for me? What have you got that you're prepared to put in my hands tonight? Because in my hands it will be powerful and it will strike the spark. It will inflame this part of the world once again with the glory of Jesus. Just like He sent a man called William Booth with his wife Catherine, and they marched around the East End of London preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the streets. And God allowed this man to endure great torment. People threw rotten fruit at him. People threw bricks at him. People beat him. He would come home bleeding at the end of it. And he started the greatest move of God. When that man died, the monarch of this nation slipped in the back row of his funeral. God's not looking for greatness as the world sees greatness. It doesn't matter. Throughout history, and I only read you a few accounts, but throughout history, God looks for the nothing. And He takes it when it's placed in His hands, and He turns it into something amazing. He's not looking to us for brilliance. He's not looking to us for great gifting. He's looking to us for availability. He's looking to us to say, Lord, I'm in. I'm standing with you. I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care how many people think I'm rubbish. I don't care how many people look at my life and say, what a mess you've made of it. I'm giving you this messed up life of mine, and I'm saying, what can you do with it? What can you do? If I give it to you, what can you do with this? China, in the underground church, has the greatest growth, I think, in the history of Christianity in the world, of numbers of people being saved. They have no halls like this. They have no bands like this. They have no lights like this. They have no smoke machines, no fancy DVD players. They have nothing. Yet God takes those people, and through them He brings about the greatest revival on the earth of salvations people being saved out of darkness. And all he looks for is who's available. Who knows they're hungry? Who says, will you put your two fish and your five loaves in my hands? And will you believe that I can do something with that that you can't do? There's no way that you can feed 5,000 people with that, but I can. If you put it in my hands, I'll change your world. You know, when you go back in history and you do some research, the one thing you discover about all these amazing moves of God is the common denominator. What you look for is, what is the common factor? And almost entirely, you discover that what you've got first is a deep sense of hunger for God. People who are so hungry for Him. Not a lot, take a handful of people. And the second factor that goes with it is they pour their hearts out before Him day and night. And you might say, well, surely if we get great teaching or great ministries or get some apostolic anointing in the picture, wouldn't it change it? Historically, not to any great extent. What does change it is people who pour their hearts out before God day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. You know, these guys sang a song about you provide the fire and I'll provide the sacrifice. Seriously, all God's looking for tonight in this city is looking for the sacrifice. He's looking for people who will place their lives on the altar and say, Jesus, take this life. It's only worth two fish and five loaves, but take this life. I put it here. I put it on your altar. Send the fire on this old life. Send this the fire. Because when this life catches a light with your fire, it's going to begin to burn with such an intensity that it will begin to change this entire nation. And all God's looking for, who'll put their life on the altar? Who'll say, use me, Lord, I'm available. Take me. Whatever life I've got left, whatever is worth anything in me, use that. Here's my five small, smooth stones. Here's my staff. Here's the jawbone of an ass, if you can find one. Use it. God, use it. Because I want to see something happen in my lifetime. I live to see something amazing happen. That's why I'm drawing breath every day. That's why I'm living. That's what makes my life work. Is I want to put on the altar what you give me. And then God, I know you're faithful if I'm faithful with you. If I put it on the altar, you will use it, my God. This morning the Lord gave me a word. He says there's a reason why in my church today there's so little revelation of the power and the glory which I had said you would see. There's so little compared with what I've intended for this season in the history of the world. The Lord says that His light isn't an intense light. It's so intense that it will draw people to it. It is so powerful, and it's given to shine out of our lives. He says, but firstly, and he reminded me of the word that Tony Silverwood Brown had some time back, and he said, if you want to be a conduit of the fire of God, you need to embrace the fire. And God said to me this morning, many of my people can't embrace the fire because their hands are too full with all the other things they're embracing with their lives. and they're holding on to so many other things that there's no grasp left to grasp me. But the Lord says, I want to come as a consuming fire, and I want to shine into your heart. And when I shine in your heart, if you will embrace me because you trust me, and it reminded me of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the three men who refused to bow to the kings, to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue in worship. And that the penalty was they would be thrown in the furnace and was heated 7 times hotter than normal, and they were thrown in. And when they looked, they saw there were 4 men walking around in the furnace. God joined them in the furnace. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll join you in the fire. But you've got to get in first. And if you will trust me, I will join you in the fire, and it will not even harm you. It will not even harm you. But it will burn up whatever you find more significant, more life-absorbing than me. You know, he's so jealous. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want a meeting of you. He wants all of us. He wants the whole of our lives. He wants to be the most significant part of your life. The very breath you breathe. So he says, if you will embrace my fire, the light of my glory will shine in your heart and will show you what I want to remove. And I will give you the chance to say, Lord, I'm prepared to put that on the altar. Or I'm not. But he won't force you. And then the Lord said to me, what do you think the obstacles are in our lives? And he said, the obstacles are whatever does not belong to me. Whatever belongs to you is an obstacle. You see, folk, we're just passing through here. He lives 80, 85, 90 years. It's very quick, trust me. And the bit that you might find so important and hold on to for all those years, you'll have to let go in the end. The wealthiest man on this earth will leave every penny on the earth when he dies. Will not take it with him. It will belong to somebody else after him. So what the heck's the point of hanging on to it? But we will go into the presence of the King of Glory. And he will be all we have and all we'll ever need. And what he wants when he saved you and me out of darkness, he wanted people who would say, you are all I want. You're all I need. Don't need anything else now, just you. God says, whatever you're holding on to is going to become an obstacle. It's going to get in the way. It could be something you love more than you love anything else. Could be sport. Could be your job. Could be anything. Could be the sin that you enjoy. You love it more than you could love God. But he says, the fire is my power. And if you embrace my fire, the power of my fire will begin to flow out of your life. As you take hold of me, as you empty your hands and lay down before me whatever you're holding, I will fill you with my fire. And you will become fire on the earth. And you will see loads and loads and loads of things happen that you could not have imagined. If you're prepared to put in my hands 2 fish, 5 loaves. If you prepare to say, God, this is all I've got. I have nothing else. I've got 1 life. This is it. Put it in your hands. I say, take this life and do with it what you want. It might take you on a journey which you never anticipated. It may change the course of your life so completely, even at the age you are now, that you will not believe that it was possible. It will take your breath away how quickly this will all happen. But you will begin to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God. And when you fulfill His purpose on the earth, you will be fulfilled in your life. And the lie that what you need to hold on to, you can't do without, will be exploded forever. And what you'll have will be all you'll ever need. And suddenly, the world's economic system will not define who you are or what you are. It will not even define your pension one day. Medical science will not determine whether you live or die. The palaces of kings could become your home, but you'll always have one somewhere. God is looking for the sacrifice on the altar. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, He sacrificed His life. It was a sacrifice. He gave it to God and He said, I allow these guys to put me to death. I allow them to destroy my life, because I know that when my life dies, it's going to produce a humongous harvest on the earth. It is going to destroy my father's enemy forever. It's going to take away his power. It's going to restore the sons back to the father and release them from the power of death. All that the father did in exchange for one thing. What Jesus had to give was his life. They even took his garment off him and cast lots for that. All he had left to give was his life. He gave what he had. God is asking you tonight, what is it that you've got in your hands? What is it that you will give? What is it that you will give to have his fire in your life? Father, here we are. We are just your humble, worthless servants, Father. And all we've got is what we've got in our hands tonight. We brought it all. And we say, Father, here it is. This is yours. I give it to you. This life, let it be laid on the altar of yours, your altar. Let this life count for you now. You send the fire on this life. I'll embrace the fire when it comes. But Father, it's yours. It doesn't belong to me. It was bought by Jesus. So I give it to you, Father. Take what I offer you. Oh, brothers and sisters, and when he does, he will fill you and me continuously with more and more unspeakable joy. He will overflow your life with such gladness. He's longing to see you walk into all the fullness that he has paid the price for you to have. He wants to see his church spotless, sparkling, shining, filled with the power of heaven, setting captives free everywhere. All starts with one decision. Do I give him my life completely? Do I say, Jesus, here it is, it's yours. What I have in my hands, I give you. I lay my life on your altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Dear beloved, there is nothing to be afraid of. You are so safe in the hands of Jesus. And you say, but I did. I gave my life to him. I got born again 10, 20, 30 years ago. Last week. That's brilliant. That's the starting point. You see, we were singing, fill me up, Lord, fill me up, Lord. And he wants to fill you more and more. But there's a whole lot of clutter in there that he wants to get out the way so he can put in more. He wants to fill you. He just wants to take out the stuff that gets in the way so that more and more and more is yours.